Blog Talk Radio.
Welcome to Revolution Radio. This is Dr. Kate, and it's Wednesday, October 17th, 2012. This will be a pretty short night tonight. We've got just a few things to go over, and then I'd like to discuss tonight the word discernment and decision by way of discernment. Since I'm by myself tonight, I'm just going to have to go ahead and start. And I will start with a prayer. Oh, Heavenly Father, thank you for bringing this show together and for everything you do for us. And please bless the words that come out of this mouth tonight and that all that we hear, that they may fulfill your will and glorify you as we continue to seek the heavenly kingdom of God. In all great power and glory to you through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Again, hello, here we are. There's a lot of stuff going on. I'm sure if any of you have seen the debate at all last night, and if you hear squeaking in the background, it's my dog playing with her new Halloween toy. So my apologies, but she'll probably keep doing it. I have a post up on Dr. Kate's View right now that's basically entitled Beware of an Obama Scuffing Event. And this is a dangerous time. We have all thought that Obama has had protocols in place for a number of false flag events to occur to help him win the election or steal the election, as the case may be. I owe a lot of my discussion tonight to Lame Cherry and to others who have put this in perspective. It seems like Lame Cherry puts the idea out there and others pretty much follow up with the correct view as well and seem to support what he's saying. First of all, Benghazi. There is now widespread indication that this was a planned event by Obama and it was supposed to be a hostage taking that would not end until the hostage was released in exchange for the blind sheik in Atlanta, Georgia, the one who planned the 1993 World Trade Center bombings and is responsible for a number of other things as well. So that much seems to be pretty clear that the hostage taking went bad. And instead, Americans were killed. Now, why are we saying this was a false flag? Well, you have to look at the behavior of the administration leading up to the event, which is the lack of security, the pulling back of security, and so forth. The Obama claiming that with the killing of bin Laden's corpse again, that that Al-Qaeda was on the run, you notice that every terrorist event that has happened in the United States and elsewhere has never been called a terrorist event. It's just been called disgruntled people or workplace violence or something like that, even though it's pretty clear to, you know, what you see with your eyes, what is going on. There's been an increase in violence against Americans in our own country, and also with regard to attacks from the Middle East, kidnaps, beheadings, bombs, so forth and so on. But Obama wants to basically claim that because he has connections with the Muslim world, that he's soothed all of this over, and that there is no big deal going on. This is why after Benghazi, that night, as opposed to, since this was the first ambassador killed in something like 23 years, there was no alarm at the White House. There was no calling together of the national security team. There was no immediate response. Instead, Obama went to bed and then got up the next day and got a plane and on a plane and jetted off to Las Vegas. Everybody was told to say that this was a film that caused the thing. For 2 weeks, nobody said anything about terror. We'll get to the debate slip up in a minute. But essentially, everyone was trying to blame this on some film. Obama went to the UN and blamed the film. And as we now know, it was not a film. The protests in Egypt that were supposedly the catalyst of this, those protests were not about the film. They were about releasing the blind sheikh. And there are plenty of news reports that support that and plenty of videotapes. Just go look it up, the Egypt stuff on September 11th was not about the film. But, of course, his Muslim Brotherhood people gladly played along with that and, you know, demanded the United States eliminate free speech and so forth and so on. The reports coming in from the intelligence agencies indicate that there was no spontaneous attack on the Benghazi consulate, that this was a very sophisticated attack consisting of over 200 heavily armed people with RPGs, rocket-propelled grenades, machine guns, so forth and so on. And people got killed. But for the intervention of a couple of Navy SEALs who were in that area for another reason, to try to track down where Gaddafi's weapons went, the big missiles and so forth and so on, it could have been worse, but several of these people were killed. So, you know, after Chris, our ambassador, was sodomized and tortured and cut, he was dragged through the streets of Benghazi with people cheering and so forth and so on. And what did we do? Secretary Clinton thanked the Libyan people for taking him to the hospital. Well, for heaven's sakes, they dragged him through the street, and he was dead already. But not after a tremendous torture. And like I say, you know, if you saw any of the films of the way Gaddafi was killed, well, that's the way Ambassador Stevens was killed. So do you get it? I mean, there's some payback here going on. So in the debate last night, of course, we had the just disgusting display of Candy Crowley. She might as well have been wearing Obama buttons and T-shirts and so forth, where Governor Romney basically was pointing out that Obama didn't call it a terror event and just scripted. Obama said, get the transcript, and there was Candy Crowley with a little note in her hand where she, quote-unquote, corrected Mitt Romney and said, oh, yes, Obama said terror, you know, in the Rose Garden ceremony the day after the attack. And if you look at the transcript of that Rose Garden thing, he didn't say this attack was a terrorist attack. But Candy Crowley allowed Obama to lie in front of 60 million people. She ruined her whole career, and just, you know, laughingly corrected it afterwards in front of 1 million people. People are not going to be watching that. So you have to conclude, absolutely, like I did, like we all have, that this is just, the media is just totally in the tank for Obama, and they're not going to be reporting anything objectively. Let's look again back at Benghazi. The FBI wasn't allowed in for 3 weeks. Doesn't that give you enough time to clean up the crime scene? Oh, but CNN got in there and conveniently found a diary on the floor. Anderson Cooper found a diary on the floor, and he started reporting from that until people started getting mad at him. But it's just an absolute sham, and we're not going to be told the truth. We don't know what happened. So where we don't know what the proximal cause was, we know this was a setup for Ambassador Stevens, and he was supposed to be taken hostage. And this was supposed to be a rescue mission by the Obama people to release Stevens in exchange for the release of the blind sheik. That probably all couched under, oh, the Muslim world is going to like us from now on and has much more respect for America and so forth. So this was all supposed to happen before the first debate, so Obama could prowl in there and beat his chest and steal the election. So it went bad. What we don't know is why it went bad. Did somebody buy out the contract? Was Obama double-crossed? Was somebody paying Obama back for something? Did the good guys on our side find out what was happening and stop this? It doesn't matter. Either way, Americans were killed, and that is not okay. So you saw that Clinton, quote-unquote, fell on her sword for Obama, but, you know, if you know the Clintons, and hat tip Hill Buzz on this, you know, they never do anything without a reason. And so Clinton was the first to claim responsibility, but Obama had to crow about it last night. No, I'm responsible. I'm responsible. So Clinton was sort of auditioning for 2016. How she thinks she's going to win an election after the murder of ambassadors and the attack on our consulates all over the world and our embassies, I have no idea. But interesting that within the Obama administration, the long knives are out. Susan Rice lied about it. Our ambassador to the UN, Baldface, Debbie Schultz, Wasserman Schultz, everybody has lied about it. But the biggest voices are the silent ones, right? Where's Panetta? Where's Robert Mueller, head of the FBI? Where's Patrius, head of the CIA? The silence of those individuals, to me, indicates that the Obama people, the Chicago boys, are on their own here. And, you know, you don't mess with a spook. Sorry, but the last thing you want to do with the spooks is throw them under the bus, and that's exactly what happened. So when we get to the debate last night, Obama was dismal in the first debate. There are all kinds of theories that he was on a boatload of drugs and they wore off during the debate, or alternatively, he was trying to be detoxed from drugs. The word tonight is that last night he was high on cocaine. And, you know, his demeanor and so forth and so on was horrific. It was, he was testy. He was, you know, he was playing to his base. And, again, the theory is tonight that if he's playing to his base, they've lost the election because that's all they can do. Hi, Bob, just saw you in the chat room. Anyway, so this becomes very interesting. Now, the latest that's coming out here is Obama didn't win last night, but he did what he had to do, firing up his base and so forth. But Governor Romney did exactly what he was supposed to do. He stood up to it. He didn't get harangued. You know, Joe Biden's behavior was exactly to try to knock Paul Ryan off his rocker and get him to respond and react. And instead, Ryan was cool as a cucumber. And Biden made an absolute ass out of himself. But you know, that's to be expected from Biden, but it was really inappropriate, almost bordering on insanity, which brought him comparisons with the Joker and with Jack Nicholson's The Shining, and the pictures have been hilarious. I've had some of them on my blog, and there are plenty over at michellesmirror.com, which is just a terrific website, and there are some other places that have these pictures up. But, you know, when the pressure's on Biden to try to rescue Obama, the drugged-out Obama, or the detoxing Obama, either way, it's pretty bad. So Biden didn't do it. The moderator, of course, was in the Obama tank, just completely interrupting. You know, Lehrer tried to do that, but wasn't successful. And, you know, so all of these people who have been set up to be moderators are totally in the Obama camp, and it was a disgusting display of it last night. So I think, honestly, the mainstream media is over. No, I hope everybody turns them off, because you can't trust anything. I had to give up my TV months ago for financial reasons, and, you know, I've been sleeping as well as I can in the evenings not watching this stuff. Anyway, so back to my original post, which was about beware of another false flag. So that the false flag of Obama and the supposed hostage rescue went bad. What happened right after the first debate? Suddenly the unemployment dropped to 7.8%. Yeah, right. Tell that to all of us who are unemployed. I've been unemployed for more than a year now myself, and there are plenty of other professionals out there and everybody who's just given up looking for work and so forth. So tell me about all these jobs that have been created and where they are. That was another false flag. How do you do that? You change the methodology. Who got into the Bureau of Labor Statistics to have that methodology changed? Too coincidental. It was supposed to happen Friday, right after the first debate. So there should have been this hostage drama going on, and then the unemployment numbers went down, and so the idea was to distract us thinking that something is really happening. Now, because of Obama's performance, the polls have now shifted in favor of Governor Romney, and by an increasingly larger margin. And Obama's behavior last night was geared totally to his base. The Democrats have lost the election if all they can do is try to fire up their base. What they're trying to do is to prevent their base from staying home. But after the... there is a theory, again, proposed by various different people, and Lame Cherry in particular, that once the margin for the vote theft, that we knew that Obama was going to cheat, but you could cheat only by so much, and it would have to be close for Obama to cheat and steal it without people knowing. Well, now that Mitt Romney is moving way far ahead, it looks like that margin where Obama could steal the vote is slipping away from him. He's only got 10 states that are locked up. The projection is Romney wins by more than 150 to 100 electoral college votes and wins the election by 600,000 votes. Yes, still close and so forth. 1.6 million, I think, excuse me. But the margin is great. So what happened after the debate last night? All of these Twitter comments were about assassinating Mitt Romney. And, you know, the Secret Service has gone after people on my blog and other people for, you know, daring to say something like, you know, Obama should be charged with treason. And, you know, some of my listeners have had the Secret Service show up on their door, but do you think they're going to look at these death threats to Romney? I mean, over and over and over again, death threats to Romney. I just read recently that one of the things the Obama team is worried about is some black person going after him and assassinating Obama. But there is there are two twin threats right now. One is the scuffing of Obama, meaning some attack on him. Unbeknownst to the majority of Americans, there was a bullet fired into the Denver Obama campaign offices just last week. Of course, nobody talked about it, and gee, in broad daylight, no camera picked up anything, and nobody found any shells, and they're still on the lookout for this guy. But the message was Denver. Remember, Gore said it was the altitude. Other people said various other things that Obama was worried about. Oh, by the way, another background scandal, of course, is the foreign funding that's coming into the Obama campaign. Just right after that first debate, he received another $181 million. But people widely picked up on that as foreign donations. And, of course, you know, Congress, instead of asking FEC, asked the Justice Department to investigate. They're going to investigate Obama's foreign funding. But the foreign funding this time is coming from China, being organized out of China. The last time, in 2008, it was out of the Middle East. And look what's happened in the Middle East. You can see Obama's Middle East policy is basically handing over stable governments to the Muslim Brotherhood. Not that I'm exonerating any of these other leaders who have been killed and humiliated and moved out of office, but I just note that the killing of our ambassador would not have happened if Gaddafi was still in power. I'll tell you that. And the same with the revolution in Egypt. So there's destabilization in the Middle East. Is Obama paying back his illegal campaign contributions over $300 million received from the Middle East? So if he's elected again, since this stuff is coming from China, we'll see if he's got new stuff happening in China. What will we be giving up if he's, quote-unquote, elected again? So anyway, the twin threat is that it's gotten so bad for Obama that there will be some white Mormon or white Christian disgruntled person, just like Jared Lohner or the Colorado shooter. That's a whole other setup as well. Just as an aside, I should tell you this. The Colorado shooter, the Joker shooter, can't remember his name offhand, but his father was about to testify on the LIBOR rates, the big banking scandal that had been going on, and the interest rates charged between banks to borrow money. And he was about to testify on that, and guess what happened? Gee, his son got framed for murder. So, you know, there's something way beyond what we could even comprehend is just evil, what's going on right now. So the theory is that there's some lone guy out there that the Bureau of, you know, BATF has got somebody set up to try to scuff Obama in some way to gain the sympathy of the female vote, of the women's vote. So look for that. I've kept that post up because the best way to prevent these things or to alert people is to alert people so that when Obama tries to pull this off, he will be immediately questioned and there won't be that attempt to influence him. This is getting to be 3 weeks before the election, so he's going to pull this out pretty quickly, just like Fast and Furious. And so be on the lookout for that. The other thing to worry about is these death threats against Governor Romney. And the concern, I mean, if you looked at the Secret Service last night, are they protecting Mr. Romney enough? Remember how the Secret Service, quote-unquote, protected John F. Kennedy? They basically backed off and allowed him to be shot in Dallas. There was no Secret Service protection around him. Those guys are supposed to take the bullet for somebody. Nothing happened. So there is that concern. There is that concern about Governor Romney, and I ask everyone for prayers, and even prayers for Mr. Obama, because none of us want anything to happen to Obama. We actually want him to stand trial for the crimes he's committed against humanity and Americans and to our country. And, you know, he's got to be pretty nervous about his own handlers right now, who have been exposed due to his incompetence in keeping their stuff secret. And his, you know, what we saw in the first debate and what last night as well is who Obama is. He's a nobody. He's not bright and intelligent and got all these great ideas. And if you notice as the debate went on, Obama just copied what Romney was saying. So clearly there were some people who thought they saw an ear, something in his ear, an ear device. So he's, you know, high on cocaine and being coached and so forth and so on. And they will do anything to try to get this guy to win. But it's now reached the danger point when even the polls, which have been squeezed by Axelrod and others, cannot hide the fact that Romney's got a lot of states locked up. And his margin of victory is getting beyond the point in which this vote can be stolen by Obama. So I'm going to keep that post up for a while, and I want everybody to, number one, keep alert to these things and notice what you see. Talk about it. Anything happens, to question it always, to keep your questions on the media, and more importantly, to pray that nothing happens. We are Americans. We don't do this kind of stuff. Violence is not the way we do things in America. This Chicago business has gotten out of control. The George H.W. Bush and all his cronies and the black ops that are in the CIA and the ineffective FBI agents, we don't do violence, folks. So you better start doing your job, because Americans do not condone this. If you are a real American, you don't condone this. We want a legal system that moves forward and that holds people accountable. So on the one hand, I'm laughing my head off at these Obama people and the Obots that are freaking out and all the Democrats who just don't understand what happened to Obama. Well, nothing happened to him. He is who he was in the first place. On the other hand, this is outrageous. It never should have gotten here, because Obama never should have been on the ballot in the first place. He's still as ineligible today as he was then. Before then, he is not eligible to be on the ballot at all in any state. And the judiciary has, you know, and the Obots have ridiculed us, they've stopped us and so forth. But you know what? The birthers won. We won this. It's still an issue for Obama. Remember, he didn't re-kill bin Laden until Jerome Corsi put out the book. He had to pull out the bin Laden surprise to get people's attention off the birth certificate. Where's the birth certificate book and so forth. So that is, I think, a very serious kind of issue. And remember, Obama said that he knew it was bin Laden because he had the DNA results like within 12 hours. Where do you get DNA results within 12 hours? You don't. Bin Laden was already dead. Benazir Bhutto told us that he was killed in 2003. So, you know, these guys have their little things that they can pull out the bin Laden card. Obama had to use the bin Laden card because he's in trouble on his eligibility. And he is, again, we won this issue. They may have won the little skirmishes, but we won the battle in terms of proving it. And what better way to prove Obama is a usurper and unloyal to this country than Benghazi? And the bowing, you know, Obama doesn't care if millions of people are killed. He doesn't care. How many people have been killed in Syria? 30,000 people. How many people were killed in Libya? Where did those missiles go? There is a whole stream of things going on that are supposedly, you know, objective media is supposed to be able to tell us, and they're not. They're gone. I predict that we will be done with them. Newspapers, you know, these ridiculous reporters, people like Candy Crowley, you know, the Chris, you know, Tingle Leg Matthews, all of these people are outrageous. They should be ashamed of themselves. They should all resign because they're not going to be able to handle it when they have to report that Governor Romney wins the election. So this is a dangerous time because Romney's pulled ahead. We want to keep praying for our presidential candidates, that nothing happens to them. We keep praying for these Secret Service agents that they will do the right thing and do their jobs. By the way, again, on the Obama scuffing, remember we had this being set up when the Secret Service was caught with a bunch of hookers when Obama was in Central America. And just, I think, last week, there was a Secret Service agent that was found drunk and passed out on the sidewalk. I don't know if he was an advance team or it was after Obama had left. But you see, if you get the Secret Service getting all drunk and out of place, then it makes it easy for some, quote, lone gunman to come in and try to scuff Obama. So look for a scuffing event of Obama or something. Look for this. It's probably going to happen. And at the same time, keep your eyes out for Governor Romney. So it's a very interesting situation right now and requires all of our discernment and awareness. And I'd like to just leave you with that just for a second. I'm going to, before I go into our next topic, let me see if there's anything else that I really wanted to update you on. Keep reading these blogs and keep an eye out for what you see. I am going to just take just a very, very short break because I really would like to just get a glass of water and move into the second part of this discussion this evening. And let me just play just a nondescript song here. Here we go. I'll be right back.
The heart is a blue. Thank you.
Welcome back to Revolution Radio. I hope you joined that. Now, I just spent the first part of this show, half hour or so, talking about the secular events going on in our lives right now, the tremendous focus on politics and the international drama and all of this stuff, which essentially takes our focus away from where we should be focusing right now. And as you know, the Revolution Radio Walls in Our Minds is pretty much been on about a six-week series discussing whether we are focusing on the right thing, that we're all so distracted by the presidential candidates and by the elections and by these false flag events that part of us are failing to see that the larger battle we're experiencing is a spiritual battle. I know many of you have your Bibles there, some of you don't, but if you have your Bible out and can go to Matthew 24 and look at Daniel and look at Isaiah and look at John and look at the book of Revelation, you will find that the warning signs are all here, that this is a time of great distraction, a time of great deception. And Christ has said many times, do not be deceived, especially in Matthew 24, for many will come in my name. Well, if you know that Satan is a counterfeit, that everything Satan does is a counterfeit, then counterfeits will come in Christ's name and perform miracles. Is Obama the Antichrist? Probably not, but he certainly is a precursor. And if you think that evil and Satan doesn't exist, then why do you think that the powers that be are arranging all of this stuff that's happening to clearly match the signals in the Bible? You know, if Rockefeller and the Rothschilds and so forth and so on are not Satan's spawn, why are they doing this to people all over the world? Why are they controlling this? Why are they trying to enslave us? That is what Satan wants. He wants our death, and he wants us to be slaves. And Satan's got his chosen here on earth who are doing that. So how do you discern? That's the word that's used a lot. How do you discern? And that is our challenge right now. That is the big challenge, to discern what is going on. And it's not just making decisions. It is really about understanding. And what do you use to discern? So I'm going to talk tonight just a little bit about the word discernment and methods of discernment. And to give you some books and tools to talk about this and to make decisions. Because decisions we are making right now are really about spiritual discernment. They really are. I know in my own life, I've been through the ringer in the last 2 or 3 years. And I am completely different than I was 2 years ago, like 100% different, 180 degrees, however you want to call it. And I've just recently made some decisions to take some action. And it's the first time I've ever used discernment in a spiritual way to make decisions for what are my next actions in the secular world. Now, I'm very well educated. I've been to a lot of schools. I have a lot of degrees. And I find that having all that education has been a barrier to understanding my spiritual self. So every time I think that, you know, even using that word think, trying to get close to God and understanding God's role in my own life, that secular mind comes in and tries to figure out everything and doesn't listen to very well to the messages that are coming. So So I'm going to talk about decision making as through by way of discernment right now, and I hope what I say will have some application to your lives. And I ask you to think broadly about this, because when you look at the evening news or when you read something in a newspaper, you got to practice discernment, because it's all an illusion. It's all deception. And one of the things Christ said right now, that right now at this time we'd know it be the end times, because people would not want the truth. They'd rather be deceived than to learn the real truth of what is going on. You'd rather think that Obama couldn't set up some kind of hostage situation as a false flag that involved, you know, the death of our people and the release of a terrorist. You don't want to think that. You don't want to know it. But you have to know it if you want to know what's going on right now. You have to discern. And because so much of what we see cannot be explained except through spiritual awareness, the burden on us to be discerning is even more important. Okay, so here are a few pieces. That I'd like to start with. Margaret Gunther, in her excellent book called Holy Listening, has said that our task is one of discernment. Discernment has become a common word to use to describe decision making, but in faith history, it has a long history that has not meant the same at every point in that history and every context. Historically, there have been developed many methods of discernment. The most complex is found in the systematic process of Ignatius of Loyola. Nancy Biber, in a book called Decision Making and Spiritual Discernment, says, "Making decisions is inherently sacred work, even when we don't recognize it as such. Through our decisions, we shape our unique and sacred lives." Is your life sacred? Yes, all of our lives are sacred. And whether the decision is large and life-altering or of the small daily variety, it will flow more smoothly when we recognize it as a sacred process and are willing to allow the Spirit to illuminate our decision-making. Elizabeth Liebert, in a book called The Way of Discernment, Spiritual Practices for Decision-Making, writes, "Discernment is, quote, the process of becoming aware of how God, or the Creator or the Divine, is present, active, and calling us as individuals and communities so that we can respond with increasing greater faithfulness. Approaching decision-making through spiritual discernment relies on awakening and honing the ability to recognize God's desires in each moment. It relies on actively seeking God's call in the very process of making these decisions." Liebert, in her Method for Discernment, proposes 7 interwoven steps for discerning a decision. As she says, some of these steps must be repeated regularly and some can change in midstream. But all 7 steps are part of the process of discerning. Here they are. 1. Seek spiritual freedom, the inner disposition upon which discernment rests and which creates the climate for discernment. 2. Discover and name the issue or choice that you face. 3. Gather and evaluate appropriate data about the issue. 4. Reflect and pray. 5. Formulate a tentative decision. 6. Seek confirmation. 7. Assess the process. I'm going to go through each of these steps, but I'd like to start and just mention that step number 6 is seek confirmation. One of the things that Walls on Our Mind show did a couple of weeks ago was to talk about discernment and the role of the churches. And one of the things that we talked about was to really be able to discern whether what you hear is true or not, you've got to have some kind of standard that you base it against. In our discussions, we've been talking about seeking out Scripture, looking at Scripture to see if anything that you believe or see or hear can be found in Scripture. I think that's a very good way to really begin to discern things. Now, for example, let's just take a quick think. A lot of people are talking about aliens invading the United States and invading the world and coming down in spaceships. Do you see any of that in Scripture? You see discussions of wormwood and stars falling from the sky, but do you see anything about aliens from another planet coming? Now, we know the Bible was written a long time ago, but the truths are eternal. So I have tended to avoid all of that stuff, plus because I know that the space stuff is originated from the Nazis, who were experts at this. We have holograms. We have all of that stuff. Look at that. That is a counterfeit. Those things are counterfeit. They make you see things that are not really there. So what we know is Satan is a great counterfeiter. What, there are things in the Bible and things in Scripture where you go to, where you can check on whatever you see is going on right now. Okay, so let me, again, before I go into these seven steps, there are three themes that are important to the process of spiritual discernment. And if you are interested in this, if you want to learn and practice strong decision-making through discernment, these three themes are important. Number one, willingness. Be willing to open ourselves to the Spirit's light and wisdom and acknowledge our limited ability to make good decisions on our own. It means we are willing to receive, actually expecting to receive, and loving the guidance. There's a lot of scripture that talks about don't rely on the things of man. Don't rely on your own brain. Things are much bigger than that to make decisions. Don't rely on things of man. This is something that I have practiced in the last several months, and I've actually come to a point right now, the first time in my life, that I have discerned a decision that didn't rely on my secular mind. It really came through Spirit. So it means to acknowledge that. And remember, one of the things that's going on right now is great deception. Great, great, great deception, and people willingly deceived. Now, for example, here's a good point. Mitt Romney, you think he's going to bring back the Constitution? Do you really think he's a Christian? Do you really think everything's going to be okay if we can just get rid of Obama? No, it isn't. That's one of the great deceptions. How many people are going to fall asleep, go back to sleep after Mitt Romney's elected? It's not just these individuals. It's a bigger thing. We're going to have to keep going after Mitt Romney's elected. Maybe he buys us patriots a little bit of time here, but don't be fooled. He's got the same kind of people backing him as Obama does. The goals are the same. He sounds great. He's got all the right words. We're going to have to hold his feet to the fire. We're still going to have to discern everything that is done. Our Congress, do they care? No. Look what happened with the election of the Tea Party people. Did we get anybody different in there? No, we didn't. They still voted for the NDAA and still voted for all these other various scoundrel pieces of legislation and so forth. They do not care. Our task is to still get rid of all of them, recall them, move them out of office, force them to resign, take over. On that secular plane, if you see it from a spiritual perspective, there's a whole different set of actions that we have to do. So we must keep alert. So you have to be willing. You have to want the truth. You have to want the truth. If you don't want the truth, you might as well just hang up right now. The second theme that is a part of discernment is attentiveness. Pausing and carefully considering who we are, discovering what we already know, paying attention to all the choices possible. This is extremely important, to pay attention. What has happened in this country and the loss of our Constitution and the loss of our Republic is we haven't been paying attention. We've been distracted by other things. That's been purposeful, but it's our responsibility. We have not been paying attention. If the churches had been paying attention, if we had been paying attention, we wouldn't be right in the situation we are right now. We have to pay attention. That's, in other words, the price of liberty is eternal vigilance. Pay attention. Be willing to accept the truth. Be willing and open. Yeah, the Federal Reserve was one of the worst things that could have ever happened to our country. The Federal Reserve is at the base of all these wars, and wars are always by deception. Always, always, always. I don't care who you are. Ask anybody in any one of these countries what they'd rather do. Would you rather go to war and, you know, win somebody else's territory, or would you just rather, you know, work and live and play and love and raise your children and, you know, live a good life? What do you think the answer is going to be? Oh, yeah, we want to go to war. Who are these people who are pushing that, and why are we so distracted by that? We have not been paying attention. It's too hard to look at the truth. Sorry, that's our challenge right now. We have to. If you don't want to hear the truth, you're not going to make it through this time, and you are not going to be granted everlasting life. Sorry, that's the way it is. Know the truth, and the truth will set you free. And the third theme that follows in discernment is called responsiveness. Responding to what we've been attentive to, what we've learned through God's illumination of ourselves and our situation. Sometimes responding is simply waiting for what is to come next. There's a quote in Isaiah, "Those who wait for the Lord shall redeem their strength and fly." Those who wait. It's been a long time for me waiting and waiting and waiting and waiting. Seems like forever. And all of a sudden, the answer came. Does discernment always lead to the right decision? Ultimately, it depends only on what is meant by right. If right means the decision most closely corresponds to God's call, which flows out of our deepest best selves, then the answer is yes. If right means turning our powers to hearing and following the best we can, the answer is yes. However, if we believe that discernment means that everything should work out the way we imagine it, then it is not necessarily the way it will be. So for those last steps of discernment, let's go through this again. Recognize seven steps. Recognize what God desires. What God desires. To what is God calling you? Perhaps you don't know this, and that is what your struggle is. Perhaps you have an idea, but it's not clear. Perhaps you are aware of the call and are afraid. To what is God calling us right now? Calling you right now? Write about it, reflect, and meditate about it. Be aware of your body, your imagination, your intuition, your memory. These are gifts from God. Yes, our minds are strong. It's a gift from God. Use it properly. What does God desire? What does God desire of America right now? What does God desire of you personally right now? What does God desire? second step is to really discover and name the issue. After you've written about and recognized and write down clearly to what, as specifically as possible, to what is calling you the best you can, what is your primary issue? What is the issue that you must discern right now? What are you being called to discern? Remember, this, what I'm talking about right now, has application on all levels, lots of levels, from the minute issue in your life to the broader issue of what is required of us now as Americans. Gather and evaluate data. Begin the process of gathering and evaluating the information you need to discern the issue. Write down what you know about the issue, what you're sure of. Write down what you don't know about the issue and what you do need to know before you can come to a decision. How are you going to go about gathering the information? Reflect on this and evaluate the process you're going to take. Now, we're talking about this as sort of step by step now, because I bet you we're not really used to doing this. Eventually, this will become quite natural. Again, beginning from the place of spiritual discernment. To what is God calling you right now? Now, with each piece of data that you gather and evaluate, reflect and pray with each evaluation. Take time to reflect on it, pray on it, and meditate as you write down and work with each new piece of information. Spend time in this reflection. Is this information relevant? Is it not? Is there scriptural support for this kind of information? Is there not? Where else does this information show up? Is it relevant to my decision? Perhaps you go back to then gathering and evaluating more data, and perhaps you discover that, oh, that's not the question I'm really asking, and you go back to figure out, okay, what is the question that I'm asking? But it's talking about each piece of information that you get in here to really, really reflect on it. Find support for it. If you can't, my view right now, if I can't find it in Scripture, I ain't going with it. Period. I'm not going with it. The fifth step, formulate a tentative decision. It may not be possible at this time to formulate even a tentative decision. What will you do regarding this issue when you leave today, when you end this show? Perhaps in your writing you have come to a tentative decision, but write it out as clearly as possible. Obviously, I'm talking about journaling here. People should not be afraid to do this, to write some things down, to see where it's going, even to draw things out. Lots of us are visual people, so draw it out if that works. So, the work that you do in this process of discernment, bring that work to prayer and to the community you associate with. Spend time with people who you are close with in further discernment about what you've discovered at this time. Spend some time in reflection and meditation. So, in other words, talk with other people who are on the same path and what they might have experienced and where they have gone. And then when you get to this place, then examine the process you've gone through to discern. Have you discerned? Have you figured out? Have you used all the tools that are possible? Have you been attentive? Are you responsive? Have you been willing to accept the truth? Are there places that are there that are still cloudy? How are you going to go at looking at that? It is important to name whatever clues there are that may be on the horizon and where are you headed with the issue you are facing. Any hunches you have about the issue at hand, whether it's an inclination toward one direction or another, where it's some dreams you've had, where it's other things that you've had, use all those tools. Use all those tools. So, in summary, this is at a very important time for all of us now individually. It is at that time of the end times that, you know, it's still maybe years away when our Lord returns. But ask yourself if you are not individually now being challenged to get yourself right with God, to understand your own spiritual focus, spend some time there, to repent, to acknowledge your sins. Acts 3, I think it's Acts, second chapter of Acts, repent and be baptized, washed clean. We don't talk about sin too much, but the Red Beckman always reminds me that we need to acknowledge our sins, and we need to repent for them. We really need to do this badly. Get washed clean of these. Repent and acknowledge them. Ask for guidance. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. The Lord's Prayer. A true Christian really does, in my view, probably pray constantly. So in this time, take the time in yourself. It doesn't have to be a big process. You don't have to let everybody know. You don't have to write about it, you know, on a blog or whatever. But take the time, because this is what we are being called to. Are you a discerning individual? Are you looking for the truth? Do you want to hear the truth? Are you willing to hear the truth? Are you willing to respond and act on this? Are you paying attention? Are you going to respond? What does this tell you? For my own self, in having made the recent decision that I did, praise the Lord, it is the first time I've ever gone through these kinds of steps. Did I know these kinds of steps? No. No, I didn't. But I went through these steps. Unbeknownst to me that there were steps and people had actually written about this stuff. But I went through all of those things, and I waited and I waited and I waited. And I prayed and I prayed. And for the first time in my life, what I'm doing next is absolutely, I know in my heart and in my soul and in my mind, this is what God wants me to do. As in Matthew 24, or as in the book of Matthew, as Jesus was waiting for the hour at which he would be crucified, he prayed. He said, do thy will, not the way I want it, but as you will, as you want it. And I think that is a big challenge right now, is to put aside our secular needs and do thy will. Do what God wants us to do. So we're going to spend our time talking about aliens and Nibiru and, you know, all these comets zinging by the earth and, you know, are we going to spend our time doing that? Are we going to spend our time just focusing on getting rid of the Fed and all of these scoundrels and the Committee of 300? Do we need to know that that is satanic? Yeah, we do. Are we going to spend all of our time fighting for the little things on the local level that are related to Agenda 21, which is in fact a New World Order? But it's a counterfeit New World Order tool. Are we going to fight the Endangered Species Act listing of this thing versus that thing? These are big things, and we are trapped in Satan's world. These are little things to distract us. This is Satan's world. He's got all these little governments. He's got a counterfeit government. Our government is a counterfeit. Our legal system has replaced God's law. It's crazy. It's crazy. Abortion, murder is legal. That's crazy. Oh, no, it's become a liberal versus, you know, or Democrat versus Republican thing. Are we going to spend our times being Republicans or Democrats? Are we going to think that everything is solved because Mitt Romney gets elected? Are we going to believe him when he says he's Christian? What does our discernment tell us of how we then approach these various people and what we do in our own lives? And how we construct our relationships with other people? So, ladies and gentlemen, and all who have been listening tonight, that's about all I wanted to say and to leave you with. I think it's a really important time for us right now. I think we are being called to higher things than Republican, Democrat. I think we can have fun looking at these things, but what a shame, what a shambles these debates have been. What a shame. The petty things that are talked about, the billions of dollars spent, you know, the ridiculous TV stuff. What a shame. What a mess. This is, you know, we are participating in something that is just so, just don't know what to say about it. But we're going to have to move forward, and I invite you all to do some discerning. Here are a couple of references that you might be interested in. A book called Decision Making and Spiritual Discernment by Nancy Biber, B-I-E-B-E-R. It's The Sacred Art of Finding Your Way. Parker Palmer, P-A-L-M-E-R. A book called A Hidden Wholeness, The Journey Toward an Undivided Life. A book by Schmidt Frederick, S-C-H-M-I-D-T, What God Wants for Your Life, Changing the Way We Seek God's Will. And a very good book by Farrington, F-A-R-R-I-N-G-T-O-N, Deborah, Hearing with the Heart, A Gentle Guide to Discerning God's Will in Your Life. So we'll close with one of my favorite songs, and we play it all the time. What if we seek His face and call His name and confess our sins? He will hear us and He will heal our land. Good night, everybody. Please don't forget to join us tomorrow night with Walls in Our Minds with Terry Dodd and Red Beckman. Thanks a lot. Have a great evening.
What if the armies of the Lord picked up and dusted off their swords, vowed to set the captive free and not let Satan have one more? What if the church, for heaven's sake, finally stepped up to the plate, took a stand upon God's promise, and stormed hell's rusty gates? What if His people prayed, and those who bear His name would only seek His face, yeah, and turn from their wrong ways? And what would happen if we prayed for those raised up to lead the way? Maybe kids in school could pray, and unborn children feel out of date.